Our forthcoming journey as a church prior to our annual business meeting, and we looked at the first chapter of the book of Ezra and talked about the journey that we are on. And I thought it would be good, having started in the book of Ezra, that this week we looked at the second chapter of the book of Ezra. And so
if you have your Bibles, you might like to turn to that, Ezra chapter 2. Okay, Ezra chapter 2. So if you can find that in your Bibles, that'd be really, really good. And those of you that have found it are going to ask me, have I made a mistake? Because this is one of the chapters of the Bible which on the surface just looks like a big long list of names. You know, what on earth is all this about? All this chapter consists of is lists of unpronounceable names and a few other little bits and pieces around about them. But it says elsewhere, it says in Timothy, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so I believe this is too. Yeah. Everything in scripture is there for a reason. And so we are going to look at this big long list of names in Ezra chapter 2. Let me start off by saying that a little bit of my history. In 1974, shortly after the birth of our first son, Ruth and I were challenged by the pastor of the church that we were in to start a children's club in a hall in a neighbouring town, and that this would be the precursor of a new church plant. And that eventually happened, and we became the first members of this new church plant where we had started the children's work. And what that meant for us, it meant leaving the safety and the security of a large church with all our friends and with all the relationships that we'd formed. We were just a young family, and we kind of just sort of did it and fell into it, and it just seemed the right thing to do. And that is very much like what was happening to these people written about in this book of Ezra. We talked last week about the decree of Cyrus and how these groups of people left the safety and security of the life that they had, the only life they'd known, in captivity in Babylon, and made their way back to their native land of Judah and to Jerusalem. It was new and it was challenging. This, in fact, was the first return under a guy called Zerubbabel. That happened in 537 BC. And there were later returns under Ezra in 458 BC. We'll read about that later on in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and 8. And then later again under Nehemiah. And Nehemiah wrote a book about all that, and that happened in 445 BC. So there were several returns. We talked about the history of it a fortnight ago, didn't we? And so this now, we've looked at what they did, and now here we've got in chapter 2 a list of the people who did this work, who came out from Babylon and returned to Judah. And so what we have... I am certainly not going to read all this chapter to you because I will not be able to pronounce all these long names. But let me read the first two verses. These are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah. Well, I said I wasn't going to read all those names. They were the ones, they were the leaders of this group of people. And then following on from that, from verse 3 right down to verse 63, we have a list of all these people who returned with Zerubbabel. And it's interesting, this list, because Elsewhere in the Bible, there is a copy of this list. Nehemiah, when he returned with his group later on, he found this list and he copied it out and reproduced it. And the same list occurs in Nehemiah chapter 7. And those of you who are very diligent Bible scholars, if you compare the two lists, you will see that they are almost identical, but there are one or two differences in some of the names and some of the numbers of people. I don't know if you, any of you have ever been responsible for organising any activities and outings and things like that, but inevitably the people who sign up for them are not always the people that go. There are always some changes. And we've done many of those sort of outings and all those sorts of things. And in fact, I remember this children's club we started way, way back. We did an outing for them and for the group that was at the Mother Church, and I organised all this. And I remember being responsible for taking 91 children on a double-decker bus. You were allowed to do that in those days. You could put three on a seat before they had all this health and safety stuff. And I had 91 kids on a bus taking them on this outing. And there was one or two adults helping us. but what I remember particularly is that whilst we collected all the names, invariably there was somebody that couldn't turn up on, little Johnny can't come, but Susie's coming instead. Or you know, can you squeeze another two extra ones in? And there was a few that didn't turn up. And so invariably there were some adjustments made to the original list. And I think you can see the same thing applies to this list in Ezra chapter 2 when you compare it to the list in Nehemiah chapter 7. One or two minor adjustments, but essentially it's the same list. These were the people on the first return from Babylon over to Jerusalem. And so now we come to look at this big list of names. And like I said, from verse 3 down to verse 61 or thereabouts, it's just names of people. But if you look at the list carefully, you will see that there are different categories. And whilst you know, what we did with these 91 kids, we divided them into groups and made different adults responsible for the different groups. And the same was true with these people returning from captivity. There were different people responsible for the different groups. And the groups themselves are categorized. And if you look carefully, from verses 3 down to verse 19, all those who are listed are listed by their families. And then from verse 20 through to verse 35, the people there are listed by the names of the places that they came from. They are listed by localities. And then from verses 36 to 58, those people are listed by their occupation. And from verses 59 down to 63, those people were listed as outsiders. I did put that up on a screen somewhere so you could follow this. There we go. So within that big long list of names, we can divide it into four sections. And so this first group, listed by families, and they were large extended families with an identified head. And so here you've got it, the people of Parosh, 200,172. These were the names of the head of the families, the patriarchs that were in charge of those whole groups of them. And they had with them, in many cases, hundreds of people that they were related to. God is interested in families. God is interested in your family, Neil. He really, really is. And we're going to pray and expect to see them come to the Lord. Amen. God is interested in the families of everybody here. And families are important to God. Many families talked about in the Bible, talks about Jacob's family, talks about Jesse's family. And there is that strength and that unity that comes from that those blood ties and relationships. And I think families are very, very important. Some of you may remember that earlier this year, Ruth and I took a weekend off, not to attend any church meetings or conferences or even a proper holiday or anything like that. We took a weekend off because my cousin, most of my cousins live in Yorkshire, my cousin was organising a family get-together for the weekend. And I considered it important that I should be there and be a witness to them. And I've often said here, because people do say to me sometimes, because we like people to be in church every Sunday, don't we? But occasionally, things come up and people will say to me, I'm not going to be there next week because... And if it is a family event, then I think that is a good reason, maybe even for not being in church, because families are important. They're important to us and they're important to God. And I believe each of your families are extremely important. And we took that time off and we had a good time. And I met with my cousins and their kids and their dogs and all those people that I hadn't seen for years and years. And it was a great time together that rebonded us. And hopefully the Lord was in that as well. Because so often now in modern society, there's that breakdown of families. With greater mobility, families are spread all over the country and sometimes all over the world. And, we can easily lose those bonds which are important. And then, of course, in modern society, they've injected all these fluid relationships and easy divorces and things like that, which makes family life even more difficult to sustain. And that, sadly, that's the case, even among Christians. This week, Ruth and I had some quite devastating news that Ruth's niece had divorced her husband, Christian girl. She divorced her husband, and without telling anybody in the family, including her own parents, she'd gone abroad and she's married a man from Ukraine. Quite devastating, quite upsetting. And as Christians, we are not immune from these wiles of Satan and things going on around about us in the world. Families are important. Your family is important. I'm so glad, Fred, that you've had family with you over this past week, celebrating your 90th birthday. It's been brilliant. Bless you, girls. Okay. First group listed by families. Second group listed by locality. Starting at verse 20, the people of Gibeah or Gibeon. Do you remember Gibeon? That was Saul's town, wasn't it? People of Bethlehem, and it lists people by the place that they came from. Before they had been taken into captivity, they are listed by localities. And if you just look back to verse 1 of the chapter, it says, everyone who returned to Jerusalem, everyone to his own city. And so they identified by the places that they came from. And they were like community groupings. And I'd like to think that there were people in these groupings that perhaps maybe didn't have a big family, or they were without the extended families that the first group had. And there's a lovely verse in Scripture, and I think it's the verse for you, Neil, as well. And it's Psalm 68 and verse 6. It says, God sets the solitary in families. Yeah? And you may have people in your own home that are opposed to what you believe. You may find things difficult at work. All these kind of things. But God puts you in a family. Jesus said, didn't he, that those that have left husbands and wives and brothers and sisters are going to find a lot more because you've got them here. Amen? God sets the solitary in families. And these guys, they come from all over the place, and they had identified by the localities that they came from. And They did things together, not because they were necessarily related to each other, but because they were from the same place. I love the fact that in the Passover regulations that Moses conveyed to the children of Israel, that he said, if someone's on their own, or they're in a small household that's not big enough to sacrifice a whole lamb for Passover, they should join with their neighbour. And, you know, between them, they could do things together. And that's kind of like the same principle, isn't it? Ensuring that none are excluded. And, you know, that, I believe, is a principle of the church as well, where we're told to look after widows and orphans and all of those things. Geographic groupings of people. And I believe that in the same way families are important to the Lord, I believe that geography is important to the Lord. I believe there are territorial spirits which mark out and map out different areas, and the spiritual atmosphere of that area differs, and we need to understand what is going on, because we can't treat every area, every town, every street the same. We need to understand what they're about and who they are. And so we have this group listed by locality. And then I'm going to have to steam on quickly now. The next group, listed by occupation. It talks about various other groups of people from verse 36 onwards. It talks about the priests, verses 36 to 39. It talks about the Levites, verse 40. You know what priests do, you know what the Levites do. The Levites were responsible for the service of God in the temple. And then in verse 41, it talks about the singers. Singers sing. What a beautiful... Some of us heard choral singing yesterday. Wasn't that amazing? You know, I praise God for those of us that can sing. Not all of us are that good at it. Praise God. Singers in verse 41. Verse 42, gatekeepers. And verse 43 talks about some people called the Nethinim, or they were actually the servants in the temple. So different people listed by their jobs. More Solomon's servants, verse 55, servants of the king. People listed according to their occupation. But then when we come to verse 59, it talks about some people who they couldn't really identify with at all. Because although these were people that claimed to be part of the group, they claimed to be Jewish people that were part of the captivity, it says in verse 62 that they could not prove their pedigree. Those who were registered by genealogy but were not found, therefore they were excluded. People that said they were part of them, but who couldn't prove that they were part of them. Very interesting, that, isn't it? Because I think you can see the same in Christian life, can't you? People that say they are believers, people that say they are Christians, and yet you wonder. One day in heaven, Jesus will say to many, "I never knew you." And they say, "Wow. You should know me. You know, I went to church every week and I sang hymns and I gave money to the RSPCA or whatever you did." You know? And it is important that people know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, what we call being born again and having a real experience with Jesus. But sadly, there are very many people, including a lot of people in church today, that don't yet have a real relationship with the Lord. People that have even sat under the sound of the gospel and yet have been unmoved by what they have heard. And many people today claim to be Christians, but this is not evidenced by what they say and what they do. And I want to say this because, I mean, the temptation today was to preach on baptism, but this is why baptism is important. And this is why adult baptism is important, not baptizing little babies. It is It is a public confession of something that has taken place within your heart. It is not something that someone is going to do unless something very real has taken place. And those being baptized are making a stand and saying, yes, you might go to church, you might believe in God, even the devil believes in God, you might do all of those things, but something significant has taken place in my life. I've given my heart and life to Jesus. By his blood he has taken away my sin. And I am prepared to stand up publicly, not just stand up, but go down and come back up again. and to nail my colours to the mast is the expression, and say who I am in Jesus Christ. Yeah? And it's important that we do that. And that is why baptism is an important part of coming to Christ. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we believe in baptism. And these people that were listed here, he did say that, you know, maybe there would come a time when they would no longer be considered as outsiders. Okay, before I finish, I just want to revisit this list, because having now looked at these four groups of people, it occurred to me that they also represent a pattern for evangelism. A pattern for evangelism. Because this same order, families, localities, occupation, outsiders, gives us some principles about how we are to spread the word of God. And first thing is this, and first, most important thing is families. I've talked already about how I believe families are important and the influence that we have on our families. Now, don't make the mistake that I made and that Neil probably made and a lot of us have made, and just, you know, start antagonizing them by going on about what we believe and how they need to get saved. They will find out by the life that you live. And I believe that families are the starting point for our outreach. They should be number one on our prayer list. Amen. Day by day. We should be praying for our families to be saved, for our sons and our daughters and all of those connected with us to be saved. And interestingly, and somebody alluded it, I don't know whether it was John or Tony, I think it was, when we were praying for Neil just now, was saying that when the head of the household gets saved, there's a 90% success rate in seeing the others come to Christ. Just wait. It'll happen. Yeah? But, you know, you don't have to go banging on about it, because they will know, and there will be occasions when you will have that opportunity to be able to speak the words of God into their lives. God's interested in families. Thinking about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, when he gathered all the people together to hear the words of Peter, and they were all there, and they were all filled with the Spirit on the same occasion. And the Philippian jailer, you know, the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, how when he got baptized, he said, what shall I do to be saved? You shall be saved and your house. The whole family got saved. Hallelujah. God is interested in bringing families to salvation. And that should be the starting point for each one of us as we seek to spread the word of God. Amen. Secondly, I believe in localities. I believe that we should take opportunity to meet with neighbours, meet with friends, be involved in community activities. It's what we have tried to do here on the Friary Estate with the work that we've done among the children and among the young people and other things that we have done here. But for not all of you live here, but where you live, take an interest in what goes on. You know, talk to the people when they're cutting their lawns and cutting their edges and washing their cars. And, you know, make yourself available to them. That is a great way of demonstrating the love of God. And I like that verse that I've often referred to in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus commissions his disciples to go out and tell others about him. And he says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Gradually expanding outwards. Yes? And I just like the way that that is set forth as a principle. Then I believe we should be interested in those whom we work with, our occupation. And again, hopefully, they'll see some change in you. They already have. I know that. They'll see some change in each one of us as we live our lives before God in the different jobs that we do. And again, from time to time, you're going to get opportunity to speak into the lives of those with whom you work. And then finally, there are the outsiders. There are those who we probably don't know at all. They are casual contacts. They are people that we just meet and we may not see them again. Maybe they are people that we have deliberately approached with the gospel. And for this group, we need to be upfront about the gospel, because we might not ever see them again. And so we need to tell them while we get the chance. And so we look for opportunities through the people we meet to be able to share the word of God with them. And we do that through people that we just casually contact, those where we have deliberately gone out and witnessed in the streets and so forth, those where that we've gathered together for evangelistic crusades, and of course in our support also for other ministries where they are doing this work. So I think this list also gives us a pattern for our evangelistic activity in a certain defined order. Hey, God's a God of order, isn't he? Amen. And so there we have this great long list of names, which I haven't bothered to read out, but I hope you see that there is order in it. Amen. And there is something that we can understand from it. Amen. Hallelujah. And then right down in, we get to the end of the list, and then in verse 64, it talks about, it gives the total numbers. The whole assembly together was 42,360. And then it talks about their servants and their singers and their horses and donkeys and mules and camels. Everything was listed. Precise numbers that were made reference to there. I have never, I know a lot of ministers do this. One of the churches I was in, I was given the job of standing at the back and helping the one of the deacons hand out the hymn books. Do you remember hymn books? Yeah. Hand out the hymn books when they came in. And then during the meeting, one of the things we were supposed to do was we were supposed to count everyone that was there and record that down. And then the minister was always very interested in how many had been there each week, and we'd give him the number, you know, who was there. I've never done any of that. Perhaps I should, I don't know, but because I know God sends who he sends, it's not the totals that are important to God, it's the individuals. Yeah. And so we thank God that there were those numbers. I praise God for big numbers of people, but I thank God that they are made up by ones and twos. Okay, the last few verses I am going to talk about another time. Verses 68 to 70 we have not covered, because and it merits some thought, because it talks about giving. And it's a long time since we've had a sermon on giving, but I think you're probably up for one next time around. Is that okay? I don't want to take too much time already. I don't want to talk about giving now. But just to say, this big long chapter, full of list of names, there are so many more things, including some things that we haven't yet looked at. But we will. So watch out for that. And I think it might be good. There are some other great chapters in this book of Ezra. And in the same way that John's working through Romans, I would like to do a few more messages on the book of Ezra, because I think there's so much that we can learn from it, even though it's Old Testament. Yeah? It's all there for a reason. Praise God.